Paul talks about working out our own salvation. And when we do, that is when we obey his word, when we appreciate his providence in our life, we are allowing God to work in us and through us. Go up in Ephesians chapter 2 for a moment, and I'd like us to look at a text that certainly we know Ephesians because of the great things it says to us about the grace of God. But remember with me, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, when it goes on to say, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are," notice this, "his workmanship." Now we might look at that and think, okay, that's just talking about what God has made in us. And there's certainly a sense in which, as like the potter and the clay, we are the workmanship of God. But notice it goes on further to say, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, we often look at that text to try to show our denominational friends that want to say works don't have anything to do with our acceptability before God. We point that text out to them to help them understand, yes, we do have a responsibility. And while that's absolutely true, I want us in the focus of our lesson right now to notice that what this indicates to us is that there are works that God has given to us as his people, as his workmanship, that he wants us to do. I want us to think about that in light of our lesson, because here I want us to think about how often we will see examples in Scripture, not in a miraculous way, but ways in which when God's people carry out these works that God has given them to do, we may understand that as God working in and through them. For example, the Ethiopian eunuch, Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. We remember this. Philip, who was one of the seven that was appointed in Jerusalem, it begins to tell us about the work that he did in teaching and preaching the gospel. And in particular here in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40, it describes something to us about the teaching that he offered to a nobleman from Ethiopia that was had come to Jerusalem. He's returning back. Now, we might look at this and we might think, okay, the text tells us the Spirit took him to this person, and that certainly is a miracle. But I want you to think about the fact that what is recorded for us that brought about a change in this man's life was not as a result of the miracle. Yes, if you want to think of the miracle bringing them into contact with one another, but that's not what brought about his conversion. That's not what brought about his salvation. It was Philip teaching this man the Word of God, and as a result of that, this man obeyed the gospel. This man was the first from all that's recorded for us in Scripture from Ethiopia, apparently, that obeyed the gospel. Go up into 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, and I want you to notice that the text here will describe something that, yes, it is true of the Apostle Paul, but I would offer to you that it can be true of each and every one of us when we are obedient to the will of God. Notice what Paul says here. "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." Now stop there for a moment and think about this. We might hesitate to think that somehow we are workers together with God. We might look at that and think, well, what power do we have? And that's true. We are not equal workers. Absolutely not. He is so far above us that it's beyond even our conception. But when we do the works that God has commanded us to do, we are doing his work. We are working with him. And it may be said that God is working through us in the process. You know, as we think about this, I want us to consider another example in which we see this. Go with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we will see this as it relates to relief that will be given to others in time of difficulty, in time in which there are those that have material goods at a time when others are in need. And I want you to notice what is said. Let's read together 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning verse 6. And we'll go down to verse 15. "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything with all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings, notice, to God. While through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, I want you to think about this, that this is not merely a sense in which, well, they're doing something that's good. It is described in this text as something by which God is working through them. Notice with me some elements of this that I think make that clear. In verse 8, it is God who is described as making all grace. And I don't think here it's the idea of grace that brings salvation. Here I think it's grace in the sense of an ability that God has given some to help others. God is able to make all grace abound so that they can have an abundance unto every good work. Verse 10 as well. Notice God is the one who is said to supply seed to the sower. Verse 11, because of this, thanksgiving is given to God. And I think it makes it very clear. We may understand this as God doing these things through his people. Go with me over to the book of 1 Peter for a moment. I want us to notice a statement that we look at from time to time in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 11. We have talked, and we talked last week, about the sense in which there are gifts that God gives to us, and we must use those things. Well, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, we talk about that once again. The text says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Notice the very idea here. It is God who supplies ability. Whether we're talking about talents, whether we're talking about resources, whether we're talking about the opportunity to be able to be in a position in which one can help another, you know, we can't take credit for that. We can't say, well, it's because of the great work that I did that I have this. When we do work, we are simply following through with what God has instructed us to do. It is God who does so. When we use these abilities, it may be said that God is working in us and through us. Go over to Philippians chapter 4. And I think we see an example of this, and a very personal example, in the life of the Apostle Paul. We understand that there were times in which the Apostle Paul worked as a tent maker during the time in which he was preaching so that he could provide for himself. But we also understand that there were times in which he had to depend upon the giving of the brethren to be able to support him in that work. An example of that is found here in Philippians chapter 4, where Paul references the aid that the Philippian brethren had given him at a time when others were not able to. Now, I don't know why it was in this circumstance that he perhaps wasn't able to simply provide for himself through his tent making, but he especially is grateful for what the Philippians have done. And I want us to notice in this text what he says about how that wasn't just the Philippians. The Philippians couldn't just take all the credit for that. It is God working through the Philippians. Notice Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. Indeed, I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Now, notice here in verse 18, he will characterize that as something that the Philippians did as an offering that was acceptable to God, a sweet-smelling aroma. They're hearkening back to the way in which in the old law there had been offerings that would go up as a sweet-smelling aroma. But notice it goes on to say, verse 19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, did you catch that? Yes, they offered a sacrifice, but who was it that gave them that which they could offer as a sacrifice? Paul says, you were generous, and God will supply your need, so as a result, glory belongs to God. And I think that's important for us to understand. Now, I want to end our lesson with two questions. But I think if we really understand these principles, we understand that as God works in this world, he works through his providence, he works through his word, he works through his people. There are two important questions I think each and every one of us who are children of God need to ask ourselves. Number one, do we recognize and look for God's work through his people in our lives? Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I think we need to recognize that we need each other. God did not make our faith something in which we are in isolation from any other souls that share a common faith. We have a faith that is collective in nature, a faith that while we will stand before God as individuals, we have a responsibility one to another. We need each other in Christ for many reasons, and one is because we need God's work in our lives that is carried out in and through the work that he performs through others. And what kind of things am I talking about? Well, there are works of encouragement. There are works of edification. There are works of correction. There are works of support. There are works of teaching. And there are works of love. You know, one of the reasons that I think it is so detrimental to our relationship with God, if we ever come to that point where we say, well, you know, I'm going to go and worship, but, you know, the Bible doesn't say I've got to punch a time clock, and so I don't have to be there every time. You know, one of the problems with that is we are depriving ourselves of work that God is performing in and through his people who are a part of this local assembly. And so if that's the attitude that we have, we are not allowing the work of God to be done through his people in that opportunity. A second question, though, I think that we need to ask ourselves is, are we carrying out God's work in the hearts and lives of others through our actions? Now, let's think of a few examples of that. You'll remember back in the book of Ezra, Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. We have there the example or the instruction that is given to, God gives to the Israelites, by which he compares the faithful child of God to a watchman on the wall. And a watchman in ancient times would be that one on the wall, the high wall that could see the enemy coming. And he compares their responsibility one to another with that of a watchman. If they see danger coming, in other words, if they see a fellow Israelite that has gone into sin and they rebuke them for the sin, then they've delivered their soul. But if they see that danger and they do not warn them, they do not rebuke them, then they will be called to account for that. I think we need to think about that, because while there are certainly some ways in which we are a little different from the watchman, the same principle, I think, remains true. When we, as instruments by which God works in others, or by which a work of God is done in the lives of others, we're like that watchman. The last point that I want us to think about, though, is in the example of Esther. Will we carry out the role that God provides for us, or are we going to leave it to another? You remember the example of Esther in Esther chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, we learn about that sad circumstance by which Haman had conspired in such a way that he was going to annihilate the Jews. And you'll remember that Esther had become, through various circumstances, the queen of Ahasuerus. And she was a Jew, although he didn't know it. Now, when this conspiracy is made known, in chapter 4, verses 7 through 14, Mordecai speaks to Esther about the position that she is in. Now, she was in a delicate kind of situation because even though she was the wife of Ahasuerus, she couldn't just come before him at any time that she chose. And so if she came without being called, her life could be forfeit. And yet a great statement is made. If you turn with me, our final text in Esther chapter 4, let's look together there at a statement that he makes to her. Because in Esther chapter 4, and let's look at verse 14, he's pointing out to her that she shouldn't just sit back and think, well, help will come. Notice he says there in verse 14, "For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Now I want you to think about that in light of our lesson. You know, if we ask ourselves this question, am I carrying out those works that God wants me to carry out in my life? It may be that there are things that you need to do in the life of someone else. And like Esther, you might choose to remain silent, but Mordecai's words, I think, should echo into our ears. Because how do we know that we are not the we are not like Philip in the life of the Ethiopian eunuch to someone around us? We're not going to be that person like Esther, put in a certain place at a certain time to allow the work of God to be done in our lives. Well, we haven't talked this morning about the idea of salvation, but we have talked about an example of one who taught another what he needed to do to be saved. If you're here this morning, you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I want you to consider that there is a sense in which God is working through his people this morning, from this pulpit, from our assembly, trying to influence you in your life to come to obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you not put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.